show me the, yeah, see, that's the first thing that comes to mind when I thought about that. It was the Tom Cruise when he said that, the Jerry Maguire or something, show me the money. I never saw the movie, but anyway, that's not what I wanted to show you this morning, but that was the first thing to come to my mind. Mark 4, 33 and 34. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. That was the multitudes. And when they were alone, he explained all these things to his disciples. How many of these parables do you think that Jesus encountered in his life? I mean, when we look at these parables, what he did was he had taken these fictional characters that he didn't give names to, and he used them to explain the way the Word of God was supposed to have been lived out, or to teach something. Excuse me. And he spoke to these people in these parables. But the disciples came to him privately, and he explained what these parables were supposed to mean. You see, that's kind of the way the Holy Spirit works with us. Some read and they walk away. In that instance with him, some heard and they walked away. But then some read and some learn. See, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God. You could be reading in the whole book of Titus. But you'll read through there, but then there'll be this one word, this one sentence, this one passage that the Holy Spirit will illuminate in your life. He does that for one reason. Because you need it. I need it. The reader needs it. That's why he does this. There's so many things in the Word of God. How can we realistically think that we can read Scripture and take in all this knowledge day after day, time after time? There's so much there. Do you really think that we could remember all that there is that the Bible has to teach us? The Holy Spirit, Jesus taught in parables. And for those that really wanted to learn about the Word of God, the disciples, the learners, they came back and He taught them privately what He was talking about. But there's some that are just content with hearing. You see, Jesus spoke of people who did and acted as Scripture was trying to show us. That was the parables. Acts 2:40 through 41, and with many other words, He testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received His words. And with many other words, He testified. They're not really referred to as parables, obviously. But you see, the apostles did the same thing. They continued to make Scripture relevant to the people that heard. With many other words, Peter testified, "Be saved from this perverse generation." The whole example that he gave, whatever he said, the words that he used, he was using the analogies of that day. And they were all summed up in this, "Be saved from that perverse generation." It didn't matter what he said, it was relevant to the people that heard it right then and there. That's why we don't hear those words. So the apostles sort of did the same thing that Jesus did. Jesus taught about parables. Jesus taught in parables. Jesus taught people when they wanted to know something, how the Word of God would handle that. And the apostles did the same thing. They carried that on, where they talked to people using things that made Scripture relevant to their lives. But they weren't recorded in Scripture because they weren't relevant to us. But what was relevant is the point he was trying to show, was be saved from this perverse generation. So we're going to look at two lives this morning. The first dude, he had a desire to serve God, but he didn't know nothing about Him. He would listen to preaching, but he didn't hear the words. He heard the preaching, but he didn't hear what God was trying to say. He heard them and he walked away. And he thought he had a relationship with God. That sums up probably about half the people that you know that you're trying to reach when it comes to God. They're not anti-God. They don't hate Christ. If you speak Scripture to them, they might say, amen, I agree. But they don't have any real knowledge of where all this plays out. They don't really understand what it is you're trying to show them. But they believe that they're okay. Now we look at the second dude. This person doesn't want anything to do with God. Know a few of them? You talk to them and they'll make fun of God as soon as they'd make fun of a cheeseburger sandwich. You know? They don't care. They don't want anything to do with him. He's a joke to them. You see, this world is this guy's playground. And he sees happiness in his life and he doesn't need God to give it to him. And see, when I look at this, I look at growing up, I had friends on both sides. Friends that were reverent towards God, and then there were friends that just didn't care at all. And growing up, you know, we meet people and that's where we're at. You try to witness about Christ, you're a Christian, you're trying to talk to them, and some hear and walk away, and some hear, and it does something to them. I want to show you what it does to them. There's something in that sparks in them when they hear the Word of God. We talked about this morning. There are many words of wisdom that you can speak to people. Many. Financial, social, even at your worst point emotionally, there are words of comfort that you can bring people that actually really work. But Christianity has one thing that no other religion has. It has a Word of God that is alive and piercing to the soul. Whether they want to believe it or not, conviction will come when you speak these words to them. Not the words I'm about ready to speak. I'm talking about Scripture. And you don't have to break open the Bible and read it word for word because you don't remember how it sounds. Jesus spoke in parables to the people. Suppose they're talking about building a boat and He says, "Hey, you need a boat? I know a guy." You get it? Noah built a boat. I know a guy. And they laugh and you start talking about Noah. He used parables. He used situations that had happened within the conversation that got people to think and gave him a moment so he could speak Scripture to them. I'm not saying that the Word of God as it's written is not powerful and that it shouldn't be read that way. But I'm talking about when you're speaking with someone and you know what the Word of God says, but you can't remember where it's at in the exact verse, you speak to them and the Holy Spirit will speak through you and you will speak those words of life to them. And it will convict them, bless you. It will convict them of their sin, or it will encourage them when they're down. But here's two people. One that was tolerant of God, one that was reverent of God, and one that didn't want to hear anything about God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" All those people don't want to hear about God. All those people that are hateful and ugly and all those people that don't want to do anything as far as the church, and they just don't care about this. "You got your God, I got mine, just leave me alone. Do not be deceived. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, or extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God." Well, no kidding. We can't live that sort of lifestyle and expect to inherit the kingdom of God. But then, Paul turns around and tells the church, "And such were some of you." So see, you were here. You were in this place that you're trying to talk to this person about. And when Jesus saw that, He used the wisdom of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak a parable to them that was relevant to them, that would do something to them. And I want to show you what it does to them. That's the whole point of the lesson. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Something changed within these people. They were here. They were against God. Their lifestyle was against God, even though they may have been reverent towards God. And God did something to them, and then they made a change. See, both of those dudes became Christians. I mean, that's what the parable is supposed to teach. When Jesus taught, he taught of the choice, and you would make the right choice. So the whole idea here is these two people with the totally different lifestyles. You know, I don't know if I'd really go there talking about the way you do about God. I just don't feel comfortable with that. Well, who cares what you think? And these two people that were in the same room that bickered back and forth, neither one of them cared about God, but one was a little more sympathetic, and they both became Christians. What did they have in common? What was the drive that got them to see Christ? What was it that woke these people up that made them see Christ for who He was? You see, the first dude was all nestled warm in a blanket. He was sucking on a bottle. He was being rocked to sleep. Ah, it's okay. You know about Jesus. Don't you worry about what them other people say. They can't make you come to church. They can't make you do this or that. You're a Christian, you're okay with God, and don't let anybody tell you otherwise. You're just being rocked to sleep, being here. You start, but I don't, and they stick a bottle in your mouth, and you just start sucking and go back to sleep. You know why it's so hard for a child, a little infant, to give up the bottle? Because it's tough to eat. It's tough to have to get your drink and to feed yourself and chew all. It's just easier just to lay there and go right to sleep. It's just easy, you know? That's what we like. And that was the way it was with that one person. They were content with where they were. The second dude had the world of pleasure at his fingertips. I mean, he didn't have any conscience. It didn't bother him. Whatever he wanted to do, he went and did. Because he didn't have any moral standings that he thought somebody was going to hold against him at the end of time. And when you really think about it, you know how hard it is to get out of bed when you wake up at 1 o'clock in the morning and you think, oh man, I've got 4 more hours, 5 more hours, whatever it is to sleep. You go back to sleep and you're so content. And then when that alarm goes off, you're like, oh my gosh. The bed is just so soft. It's just so warm. It's cold outside and you just don't want to get up. And here's this person being rocked to sleep and somebody's trying to wake him up and tell him to get rid of that bottle and get rid of that blankie they got. And here's another person right here. He just has fun. He gets up and he laughs. He goes to bed laughing. He just has a great time. And somebody wants to make him feel bad about himself. He wants to feel bad about what he's doing. No, I don't want to hear any of that. I like what I'm doing. I'm having fun. And I had fun when I was a kid. And I look back and stuff and I was a child. But see, that's the mentality we have as a Christian. As we start to mature, the things in our life that need to make a change, we have to put away. But these two guys, they obviously were in a place that they were just as content as could be. So what made the difference? 1 Kings 17, 17 through 24. And I'm going to have to cut this a little short for time's sake, but now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin and remembrance to me?" That's one thing that happens. "And to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So she took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow whom I have lodged by killing her son?" Then we jump down to almost verse 24, and Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Verse 24 is the one I want us to see. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." God was merciful enough to give that woman what she needed to hear that word in truth. He came to her house and she got mad at him. She was, "What have I got to do with you, man of God? You done come in here and brought shame upon my house." Well, he didn't do it. She did. And he cried out to the Lord. He wanted her to see. And he knew that she would never see unless she could get past what had happened to her son. And he says, "See, your son lives." Something happens when we see the Word of God for what it is. We get new life. You see, it wasn't that her son died. That wasn't the issue. It's that she was dead. And when he brought her son back, certainly she saw that if the dead could be brought back by this man's God, certainly she could be made alive again too. And so it happens in our life that our happiness will fade and there'll be no joy, only bitterness and anger. See, the guy that had the world at his fingertips one day, it won't be that way. And all that brought him joy and all that he thought that would be great in life has just passed away. His money, his looks, his strength, his friends. And there he is. He's rejected God his entire life because he wanted to have fun, and then he's brought to a place where he has nothing. And because he's rejected God his entire life, it's easier for him to be bitter than it is for him to be remorseful. That's what happens with that one life. Is that where you would want to be? That's where the people end up. This is not a if. This is where the people end up. Because all those things that they wanted, even Jesus said, all the things in this world will be burned up and done away with. So what manner of person should you be? You see, lies and deception will always be exposed by the truth. And all it takes is someone with the courage to speak it. You see, this person here wanted nothing to do with God. And she came in, Elijah came in and lodged with her, and he spoke the truth to her. He showed her the power of God, which is in the Word of God. That's what we have today. And when she saw that, she said, "I know that the Word of the Lord in your mouth is true." You see, if only just for a moment, these two men that we were speaking about, the first and second dude, the one that had a relationship with God in his mind and one that wouldn't do anything with God, upon hearing the truth, they woke up. If only for a moment, they woke up. And they saw something they wanted more than all the comforts and pleasures this world had to offer. If only for a moment, these two people woke up when they saw the truth. And all it took was the courage of a Christian to stand in the face of all that the world had to offer and speak those words to them, to show them that there was somebody else who cared, or showed that somebody was displeased with their life. You think the person that was being rocked to sleep, that they needed somebody else coming to their life, showing that they cared? They've been pampered all their life. They had to have somebody that was going to wake them up. The person that thought that God was hateful and didn't want anything to do with them, you had to show them that you care. And I don't know what's right in all those situations. But the point is that when we bring the truth of Scripture to people, it will wake them up. You see, that's what they had in common. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." See, without the truth, it's deception that abounds. "Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Verse 11, "For this reason God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You see, if we reject the truth, there's only a lie left to live. What else is there? When God brings you the truth and you say, "I don't want that," the only thing left is a lie. Is that correct? What else is there? And see, when these two people were brought to the knowledge of the truth, it was the love of that truth. Because I tell you this, that both of those people did not believe that they were lying to themselves. They believed that they were right. The one person believed that they were okay with God. The other person believed that there was no God. But both of them thought they were right. And when they saw what the truth was, that's why they were able to stand, because they thought they were right. They thought they had the truth. They didn't want to lie to themselves. They didn't want to look foolish. They wanted to be in the truth. And when they saw what the truth was, that's what they wanted. Because both of those two guys became Christians. You see, a servant of the living God stood before you at His bidding for one purpose: to proclaim the truth that you needed to hear to make a difference in your soul. We cannot, because of situations, not show people the truth. And this is just a fictitious parable. But these are if you look at the examples that were given, this is the kind of people that we deal with. They either hate God or they believe they're okay. And so we reach out to them to try to get them to see the truth. But the sad reality is that as a Christian, you can come to a place where you settle in for both of those and you become disillusioned. You come to a place and you wonder if you have the courage to speak the truth anymore. If you have the courage to speak the truth, will it do any good? And my answer is yes. Because it is the only thing that will wake people up that have gone to sleep and will not and don't see Christ. We have to make sure that we as Christians do not come to a place where we wonder what the point is. Because the only lifestyle that we have to go back to is one of these two places: to believe that we are in good standing with God, we did our best and we move on, and we become one of those people. Or, and then when things happen in our life, we wonder why they happen, because we think, God, are you upset with me? Versus the other person over here doesn't blame God for anything. He's just mad because everything that he ever worked for is gone. You see, as a Christian, what holds us, what anchors us, is the truth. That's what these two people had in common. They wanted to know the truth. And when they saw it, they made a change. You don't have control over that. When you show them the truth, you don't have control the way that they act. But if they want to receive the love of the truth, remember, the Bible says that when Jesus spoke parables, some listened and they walked away. But His disciples, the ones that wanted to know, when He went into seclusion, when He went into that upper room, when He went away from the multitude, they followed Him and they asked, what did you mean by this? And those are the ones that have that love of the truth. And the Bible says if you have that, you will make a change in your life. That's what these two people had in common. Lifestyles furthest apart from one another. No comparison. Couldn't even sit in the same room together. But now they both stand in the truth. And the sad reality is that when we bring the truth of God to people, read it right from Scripture, they don't want to hear it. It convicts them, and they don't want to hear it. It makes them feel bad, it makes them realize they have to make a change, and they don't want to do it. I don't want to do it either. But when Jesus looked at Peter after these people started falling away, and He looked him right in the face and He said, do you also want to walk away? And he said, where will we go, Lord? You have the words of life. They didn't understand it. They couldn't put it all together, but they knew the truth. And the reality is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. There is no other way to be saved. And we have to start there. Everyone, including Christ, came that way. Not to repent of His sins, but to offer forgiveness for ours. That is the only way that we will ever see God. And that truth right there has to be seen. But you come to them and they don't want to hear it. So if you've got the strength, go back. Again and again. If you don't have the strength, you don't give up. You continue to show the truth. Just maybe not to them. Because the Jews, if there was a dead body and you touched that body, you became corrupt. And you were ceremonially unclean to worship God. If you were a priest, you had to get cleaned up or you had to miss. I mean, you became unclean. That's not what really happened, but it was a spiritual gesture. And Jesus said that we have to be careful that we don't get pulled down with them. See, our hope is in a different place because of truth. Our trust is in a different place because of truth. It's not where everybody else is. And so when we say these words to them and we offer them the salvation that God has made available to the whole world, it is up to them to accept that as the truth and to hold on to that and start their walk. The only thing that you will ever answer for to God is not what anybody else did, but what you have done. We can't make anyone love the truth, but we can certainly be discouraged and not bring it to them. And we think that that's an okay place to be. We have to tell them the truth. It will save their soul. I know we want that to be in a positive light, but they're either going to come to Christ or they're going to move away. But you will make them make a move by standing firm in that truth of God. It is our anchor. It is our hope. And these two lifestyles that were lived, these are people that have come to Christ because someone had the courage to tell them the truth. So what's your decision when we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?